is Eddie, and I was in a call.
Planet Earth about to be recycled. Your only chance to survive or evacuate is to leave with us.
Started as an effort by a charismatic preacher to build a new society, but it ended, of course, with the tragic deaths of more than 900 people.
Please, for God's sake, let's get on with it. We've lived as no other people have lived and loved. We've had as much of this world as you're going to get. Let's just be done with it. Let's be done with the agony of it. This is a revolutionary suicide. This is not a self-destructive suicide. So they're paying for this. They brought this upon us.
You're in a cult. I love you, and I want you out of it and with Christ. But you're...
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Cultish, Entering the Kingdom of the Cults. My name is Jeremiah Roberts. I'm one of your co-hosts. I'm here with Super Sleuth Andrew, Super Sleuth of the show. Always, most of the time, sleuthing, yeah. Talking as well, too. How you doing, man?
I'm doing well, dude. Doing well. That last episode, wow, my mind was blown with the whole Cold War. And, oh, man, if you started on the second episode, you need to stop and go back to the first episode. Because Brother yes. Colin over here is throwing it down.
He's throwing it down. What is going on? How are aliens connected to the Cold War and Russians? And this is going... We're definitely going deep in this episode. So all that being said, Colin, how are you doing, man? Thank you again for doing that last episode with us. And yeah, can you talk to us about, continue talking about To the Stars Academy and people that are involved, just to kind of tell people, like, this is a really big project with serious people. Can you expound upon who's on To the Stars Academy, who's involved, what's going on there?
Right. So, I mean, I'll just go right here and even go to the website for it, and you just go through the roster of people that are on To the Stars. And the first one you see listed there is Jim Semivan. This is a guy who, I think he's a 20-year veteran of the CIA. His resume says that I think he was the director of clandestine services. I mean, that's like real life spies, James Bond style.
Wow.
I'd heard some people describe that he would collect all the intelligence overseas. And during the Bush administration, he would come up with the list of drone strikes that the president was to sign each day and approve. So like, this isn't just like the guy who's a janitor in the CIA. He's a big deal. And he wrote a foreword to Tom's first fiction book, where he basically says he's an experiencer, that he woke up in the middle of the night paralyzed, both him and his wife, with the being standing around his room, and it changed his view of reality. And he's very open about the spiritual dimensions of things, saying things like, it's hard to study what's there when there is no there.
Wow.
So he's an interesting character, and some people think that he might actually run the company, because Tom DeLong is listed as just the interim CEO. So people think once Tom's done setting it all up, he'll kind of step back, not from the company, but then he will take over. Another guy, Steve Justice. He was I'm pretty sure the project manager, I don't know, for the whole F-35 fighter, or at least for components of it. And he worked for Lockheed Skunk Works, which, remember, in the last episode we talked about how the aerospace executive was most likely from there.
Right.
So, you know, you're talking about a brilliant aerospace engineer who also has had high-level clearances. Other people, Hal Putoff, he's interesting, especially in light of Cultish, you know, the whole theme of this podcast, because he's a very well-known physicist. He continues to have security clearances with the government. Now, this is just be one more thing where people are going to be like, wait, that's real. The psychic spy program that went from the 70s to the 90s out of Stanford University, it's all publicly known. It's a question whether or not they were successful. He ran it.
Whoa.
And he himself used to be a Scientologist in the 70s.
Wow.
But he dropped out once it got really, I guess you could say, oppressive.
Hmm.
But he's well known as having been like OTO, whatever, or what are they, cleared or Thetan, whatever the rankings are in Scientology.
Yeah, usually, I think OT7 is usually your top dog if you've got a rank like that. And you, and also you've you've swiped the visa more than once.
Yeah, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money.
Yes.
Right. But, right. So he would have been involved in the 70s, but he dropped out. But I mean, he probably that whole worldview subscribes to. Luis Elizondo, he's the one I mentioned in the article. He led that ATIP program, and no one knew about him until he stepped down and joined. Like people like Hal Putoff, you'd see him in some of Stephen Greer's videos back in the day. Lou, no one knew who he was until he stepped back from the Pentagon and then joined with Tom and appeared on stage with him when he started his company. Two others that are really significant, Chris Mellon. If you happen to be in the Pittsburgh area or familiar, you know Mellon Carnegie, the institutes, the museums. He comes from a very elite family that actually helped start the CIA. And he used to be the Deputy Assistant Secretary of Defense for Intelligence under Clinton and Bush. When a nuke went missing in the 2000s, somehow it went unaccounted for. I don't know how a nuke goes missing.
Yeah.
But the government hired this guy to track it down and find out where it went.
Wow.
So he's not like a black sheep of the Mellon family who's into UFOs. I mean, he's very connected to the intelligence apparatuses.
And I'm assuming he found it. I'm assuming he found it, right? Hopefully.
Yeah. That all got resolved. I think it was just a problem of paperwork or whatever.
Right.
Being missed. I have no clue. But yeah, the other interesting person who joined recently was Chris Herndon. Tom made a big deal about this in the spring because he was working for, he was deputy assistant to POTUS, the President of the United States of America, and director of White House Information Technology. So a guy left working for Trump in the White House and then joined Tom DeLonge's UFO group.
Wow.
So that's a big deal. I mean, you go to his Twitter, he's got pictures sitting with Trump, and yet he's promoting TTSA stuff. Hmm. So there's others too. I mean, I don't know these other names, and I don't really, they haven't really been public as far as part of their media campaigns. These are the main guys you would have heard about or maybe seen. Some of them were on Good Morning America when they started their History Channel series. But these are legit guys. I mean, these are not, you keep seeing this in the media recently, Tom DeLonge's UFO hunting group. When I think of a UFO hunting group, I think of guys in camo with some sweet night vision or something.
Yeah.
Right. You know, living in trailers. No, I mean, this is something more than that's going on here.
Yeah. Can I ask let me ask you one other question too, because I'm looking at the advisory panel. And maybe you just give me your perspective if you do. One of the persons, Dr. Adele Gilpin, her credentials is she's in biomedical research and she's an attorney, but she follows regulatory law on regulated products, and also she follows traumatic brain injury. But I was wondering, when it comes to like biomedical research, when you're talking about looking at releasing information on UFOs to the public through Tom DeLonge's company here, like, where does someone who's into biomedical research, it just seems to me as odd that, like, how does that fit into the equation?
So if you go to the original New York Times article that blew all of this up in 2017, part of what was stated that this program was studying was the effects of being in close range to UAP, as they call it, that's their new term, unidentified aerial phenomenon, on the human body. There was another guy, Dr. Gary Nolan, who used to be listed here, and he's no longer, but he still supports TTSA, and he's doing his own research, putting together his own program that you'll probably hear about in the next year. He's Stanford University, you know, Nobel Prize winner, And basically what he says, if you, and I've listened to one podcast from him, is when you take experiencers, they have a clear mark in their immune system that they all have in common, that something has happened to them.
Wow.
And the way he describes it is your immune system basically pays attention to every, that's what he got the Nobel Prize, or he was nominated for, it's his work in immunology. But your immune system pays attention to everything that happens in your body, everything that happens to you, because it's always in a defensive posture, seeing if it needs to act.
Right.
And it records what happens. Of course, that's how it learns to fight diseases.
Mm-hmm.
And my understanding is Gary Nolan is an experiencer himself. And so based on his research, he said, well, if something is actually happening to these people, then we're going to find a mark, something
right.
in common. And so part of the research was people who they know for a fact had, they used as a control group. And according to him, found some very interesting things. But as he says, it's certain, but he wants all of his T's crossed and all of his I's dotted with peer review. So it's about another year, he says, until that'll be. So I'm guessing she has something to do with all of that information.
Yeah. That's
again, the physical effects.
That is so fascinating. And this is where it gets very interesting. And it reminds me of Stephen Bancars' book, Second Coming of the New Age, in the chapter 4, Science So Falsely Called, and I believe the chapter is called, where there's an aspect where I don't know anything about this doctor's worldview, but when as soon as I'm looking at something like this, someone who has a worldview of say, they're pantheistic or New Age, they're going to interpret the science in light of that, and what they'll do is that I respect the fact that they are using the scientific method and they are making sure that their I's are crossed and their T's are dotted and they're making sure their A's are A's and C's are C's on this. But it's very easy to take in something where they're going to fill in the blanks and try and interpret this in light of going out of your body, going through those experiences, something that Dr. Stephen Greer would do, contacting
right.
little green men through and at 3 a.m. Right. in the morning and being in an altered state of consciousness. But, or you can see the fact that, but the reality is that Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts, he was a medical doctor. And so, like, from a Christian worldview, we have to be able to give definitive answers to this. These aren't fringe people that are out there just sort of making this stuff up. They're not just a bunch of people just, you know, trying to make up whatever. So we do have to take that seriously
right.
for sure.
Yeah.
So Colin, unless you have anything else, a part two, or a reason number two, that we are talking about, if you guys want, again, we're going over, thecultistshow.com, our website. We'll have this blog post up there as a point of reference for this discussion. We're kind of briefly going over it and you guys can view that there. But in reason number two, we expanded upon it a little bit in episode one. Reason number two, we need to, take this seriously is that the government and media are taking it seriously. So can you, the first thing, if we could talk about, you were talking about the New York Times article that came out, about a man
yep.
named, Luis, Elizondo. He's an intelligence officer with 22 years of experience in the DOD. And basically, can you just, people see that if you go to the blog in part two, can you just tell us a little bit about him and how he ties into, the government and the media and why they're taking this seriously?
Yeah, I mean, Lou is the type of guy, and I've seen some interviews with him. He's been on Tucker Carlson on Fox News, like, multiple times, you know, throughout the year. He doesn't come across as a UFO guy. He looks like a commando, because that's what he was for 20 years. He actually worked directly under Secretary Mattis for years, said that he credited General Mattis for saving his life in Afghanistan. So this is a guy, again, when we're talking about not just writing people off, you know, a guy who serves his country, who's a very level-headed guy, you want to listen to what he has to say. And so when he entered more the Pentagon side of things, not out in the field, he was approached and they basically asked him, what's your opinion on UFOs? And he said, none, as in, I have none, right? And they said they were going to start this ATIP program, which, as I said in the article, and as the New York Times said, was started by Harry Reid and a couple other senators. And Basically, what it was a program where it was more of a portfolio than a program. He would have other things he did in the DOD, but when these things came up, he was given resources to go in and investigate with a list of other investigators assigned to him and to collect radar data and all of this. And as he says, you know, in all their years, he said it officially lasted 2007 to 2012. Unofficially, it kept going under different auspices till the day he quit in 2017. Was that basically these things are real? He attributed different attributes to them, that they can move through space, through the air, and underwater with the exact same maneuverability. So I think he called that like trans-medium travel. Again, that they can accelerate from zero to hypersonic speeds in a way that would disintegrate not only the pilot but the plane. That they could, low observability is one of the attributes, he said, because he takes the technological understanding that maybe this is some sort of gravity manipulation, and so the light is being bent around it as it's flying. So it, people always say a fuzzy UFO video, well, according to him, they actually look fuzzy because of how they distort everything around themselves. And there's a couple others, but basically they came down to, no, these are the five things that always happen. And it's interesting because that kind of gives it, again, a defined parameter. A lot of people think UFO just means anything you see that you can't identify. And so people write off the term as, well, if you see a kite flying and you don't know whose kite it is, you can call it a UFO. But, you know, when he lists off these things on what they observed from this phenomenon, yeah, we can't identify what it is, who has it, where it comes from, but we can identify these attributes that always show up when they show up, that they, you know, zigzag, they go from zero to hypersonic in a second. So there's identifiable traits. They don't know what it is, though, is basically what he said. And so his whole thing that he's been saying on the media is, let's not talk about aliens because we don't know it's alien. It could be Russia or China, though he's given reasons why he doesn't think that's possible. And then, of course, people always bring up the question of, is this secret government tech? I think that's extremely unlikely because people have been seeing these for 70 years. So that's a long time to have some super advanced secret government tech. But what he wants to emphasize in the way that, and that all of TTSA is emphasizing and what they are promoting in the media is, let's not talk about where they come from. Let's not speculate. Let's just acknowledge that it's happening, right, and try and get the government to take it more seriously. And so that's kind of their whole platform. They're almost like a PR firm of people from the inside who are now on the outside, and they want to draw up public awareness and support to whether it's to get congressional hearings or other things. You know, wherever it's going to lead to, basically, they're like a lobbying group is what you should really look at TTSA as. And so Lou's kind of the center of this because he's the guy who is doing it, and he's very articulate, very compelling when he talks. It's hard to think this guy's a kook, right?
Yeah. And then also, if you could talk to, and I listened to the discussion when Joe Rogan recently, also, we're bringing him a lot. And the reason why we're bringing him up, if you listen to anything Joe Rogan, you got to listen to it with a grain of salt, obviously. And I'm kind of selective. Right. Even it really, I only really listen to it depending on who the guests are, really. But he has got one of the biggest podcasts in the world. And just to bring up real quickly, that it's almost in a sense right now with all of how communication and information, especially with mobile, how we're so interconnected. In a way, I really see the Joe Rogan Experience as the digital Areopagus of the world, where all the different philosophers and people like Neil deGrasse Tyson, Richard Dawkins was just on there promoting his new book, and people are promoting their worldviews out there. And so this is where people are talking. We have to enter into it and engage in it based off of, you know, with this podcast, to engage in that discussion, because if we don't, they're going to. And that's why we need to take control, and we need to take dominion over this. Because as the great theologian Kanye West said, Jesus is king.
Yeah.
Yeah, by the time you said that. What's
right.
That's exactly what I was just thinking, Jerry, is the fact is I was going to say, you know, why is it so important to know that the government and media are taking the subject seriously? Well, where are they going to get their information from is the question. And if there's no Christians out there giving a biblical-based understanding behind this phenomenon, all we're going to hear is people with a worldview like To the Stars Academy, and that's who the media is going to listen to, and that's what's going to get projected into our culture, and it's just going to perpetuate a postmodern culture where people are trying to avoid their sin. Mm-hmm. You know, so Jerry, I love that, bro.
Right.
I love that.
Yeah. So, what are you going to say? Do you have something in your mind, Colin?
I was just going to say, you know, even his first nonfiction book, he says, you know, this is, what is this quote here? He says, Secret Machines, which is the title of his series, intends to demonstrate that by merging fictional and nonfictional approaches, including mass media and social media and a variety of strategies, something analogous to, quote, the truth may be discovered about the foremost challenge to global culture in the 21st century. This challenge we have decided to identify as, quote, the phenomenon. So,
and that's just, you know, too, that's
the word. We can approximate, quote, the truth.
Right.
And so that's very postmodern sounding, but it's interesting what they say and what he says at the end of that chapter in the intro is we want people from various perspectives to come to the table and share, you know, their worldview perspective on these matters.
Yes.
So not only is there the challenge of this kind of stuff being taken very seriously in the mainstream, but they've also basically challenged everybody to enter into the ring, right, and bring what they got. And as Christians, as you just said, you know, quoting Kanye West, Jesus is king, you know, we don't think there's any part of creation that God hasn't spoken to and spoken to authoritatively.
Yes.
And so we're in this moment now where this fringe subject's being taken seriously. I think Christianity definitely has something to say to it.
Yes. And so, and with all that being said, and just so you know, The Secret Machines, that was by Tom DeLonge wrote that. I just want to make sure people right. clarify and know that. So there's a whole lineup of people that have been on the Joe Rogan Experience. Tom DeLonge was on there. Bob Lazar was on there along with Jeremy Corbell. And recently, there was someone else who came on. And I'm assuming you listened to this podcast. Commander David Fravor came forward. And you'll see this. We're going to have more information about this on this blog post at thecultistshow.com. But I listened to that interview with Commander David Fravor, and we'll unravel him and what he experienced. I was blown away listening to someone who is a Navy pilot who had this encounter. And you're talking to someone who is intelligent, who knows, someone who flies planes like he does, Navy planes. That's someone who's intelligent, who knows how to write. That's not everyone can do that. But you listened to that podcast. Right. What did you think of that, his interview and that podcast, especially in light of all your research?
Yeah, I mean, you listen to him and you can't discount him. The way he articulates himself, the way that he recounts what happened, even the way he in detail talks about the different radar systems and what their capabilities are. Very quickly, just listening to him talk, and you see Joe Rogan get drawn in immediately because of all of this. Because this isn't some new age channeler. This is a Navy pilot, and not only that, a Top Gun trained Navy pilot that was defending LA with armed weapons on 9/11, flying above LA, protecting LA. You know, when 9/11 happened. So he's, again, another hero, right? A man we should look up to and respect. And yet he experienced this, what they said was the Tic Tac out there off the west coast of California. You know, Tic Tac looking, so it was about 40 feet long. And same thing as I described with Lou, all the different attributes of what they considered unidentified aerial phenomenon, going from zero to thousands of miles an hour in a second, all of these things. And so you hear him saying that, and it's hard to discount it. And in fact, I don't think we should discount it.
Right.
So I was impressed with him when I listened to it.
Yeah. And in fact, I remember the one thing that was, people would always think, well, why weren't you armed? And I thought his answer was very fascinating, where he was saying that you don't do that because, one, it's a lot of extra weight, but also those missiles are expensive. And because of the fact that they're triggers, they're very sensitive buttons as far as launch, when you want to launch a missile, there are times where people have accidentally launched a missile on accident and it hasn't been a good thing. So I thought that was very interesting why he was flying around, and the fact that he was not even unable to engage this, if he was able to, he just wasn't armed. I thought that was interesting as well too.
Yeah, absolutely. And he even talked about how it was jamming his radar, which in all the treaties we have with other countries, to
yes.
actively jam a radar is an act of war. So if this was a Chinese plane that had actively jammed his radar, that would be considered an act of war by China.
Wow.
So that was also interesting that he made that point.
Yeah. And it's also interesting, too, is that when it comes to understanding this whole discussion, there's always this idea of, it's almost a faulty argument, arguing for this hyper-competent government, where you're talking about this is hyper-competent government that knows all things, controls all things, and is controlled by the Illuminati, the Masons, the Knights Templar, like you name it. I mean, you just fill in the blanks, fill it ever. I'm kind of giving you the holy.
That's why we have lizard people helping them.
Yes. Yeah. Basically, those three. That's, yeah. That's like the whole. That's like the holy trinity of woven conspiracies. You have to have those three in there. Like, it's once you have those three, I mean, that's when the sparks fly. But,
you said the all-powerful government, the Illuminati, and the lizard people.
Yeah. How did I say? I think Well, Masons, any of those three. Templar, you got just throw in three of them. You got Masons, Illuminati, Knights Templar. Just mix in any three, and you can have a great unholy trinity of a grand conspiracy. Just fill in the blanks. So, but what was interesting in that interview, in that podcast, is I think it's a good. I don't remember there being too much language in it. It was just a very intelligent conversation. Yeah. So just bear in mind, if you guys do check out that podcast, Joe Rogan's not a Christian. Take what he says with a grain of salt. I don't recall, but just be aware if you have kids in the room, listen to that. It's very fascinating. Just be wary of that if you listen to what's really good. But they are talking about how the information on this flight, it got unraveled because of the Freedom of Information Act. That was, people had asked for his information, but apparently they didn't get it, and you know what I'm talking about. But what ended up happening is it wasn't that people were trying to hide this information. You know, there's not this grand conspiracy, but people are thinking that what was actually happening is just two government employees, and they could probably get tons and tons of requests. And at least, you know, he said they made an effort to try and find this information on his flight, what actually transpired, what concurred. So people need to realize that this whole idea of a hyper-competent government, it's not all just a bunch of people like pulling the strings, but a lot of times you just have regular blue-collar people behind a cubicle that are working a 9-to-5 just like everyone else.
Fallen human people.
Yes. So I think that's a good thing,
right,
too. You'd agree, just having, you need to have just this normative, rationalistic perspective. Not saying that those things may have some role in it, but you got to have some, you got to have level-headedness as you approach this. And that's one of the things I really appreciate about To the Stars Academy and what's going on here.
Right. And, you know, on the whole fallibility of government, that's part of what their lobbying is. Because when I told the story in the last podcast about those other intelligence people that interrogated him, one of the things that some of them have said, when I think it was on Tucker Carlson, Chris Mellon said, you know, the problem with this phenomenon is we do have different stovepipes in the government studying it, but it's all hidden behind secrecy where they're not communicating with each other. And so part of what they're lobbying is for more of a public streamlining of, let's just admit this is real, people can handle it now, and then let's knit together all of these different branches of intelligence so that we can figure out what's going on. And so the case in point is they told Tom to take this public, and then some other element of the government saw what he was doing and interrogated him. You know, case in point that it's not some big conspiracy. Often, you know, the government's not one thing. Before 9/11, the CIA wasn't talking to the FBI. And so all the pieces were there, but they weren't put together. Hmm. But then the conspiracy theorists come along and say, well, the government planned it.
Right.
Well, no, it's more, we should always go incompetence before we go conspiracy.
Yeah.
Right?
And even there's a saying I call it Occam's Razor, which basically says that the simplest explanation has the highest probability of being true. So the more, when you look at something that is going on, people always want to have, there's sort of this excitement and almost, I would even say, like sexiness in having this grand conspiracy of secret knowledge with people behind pulling the strings and stuff like that. But yeah, the reality is that you just have to have just this balanced approach. And like that's what you need. Yeah, that's what you have to have.
And what I find interesting too, Colin, which I want to hear you speak to this, is like you said, they should all come together to realize that this it is real and it's out there. However, they don't even know what the it is, nor is there specifically agreement to the it. So let's say that there is evidence of these UFOs, right? But what's the it?
Yep.
What is it? Why is it? You know,
and that's
like, what? Yeah.
Yeah, that's what it comes down to. You know, the first thing that Christians usually jump to, and I agree with it, is that this is demonic, right? That this type of phenomenon is demonic. I agree with that statement, but it's not an effective way of communicating because, let's face it, even as Christians, we have certain images that come to mind when we say demon. We think of a little thing in red pajamas with a pitchfork. And so things flying around in the sky that jam radars and try and start nuclear wars, you know, however true that is, what the general said to him, doesn't really seem to fit in with our common idea of a demon.
Yeah.
However, if we back up and say, well, what's a demon but a fallen angel? So a fallen angel is of the ontology of angel. You know, what we're talking about are spiritual creatures, right?
Mm-hmm.
Without bodies, they can manifest themselves physically in different ways. We see that throughout the Bible, whether it's in a fiery chariot or the three men that meet with Abraham. They can appear in visions, seem to also give the visions in Daniel and interpret them for him. So as Christians, we do believe that there is other intelligent life in the universe that is mentioned in the Bible, and that other life is, you know, the angelic realm. And as we learn in the New Testament, there's angels and there's demons, there's principalities and powers that Christ has subdued by his death and resurrection, but they still can do certain things. So the question goes, is that a clean fit, though, to this phenomenon? And I think it is. In fact, if you read some of Tom's nonfiction books, even some of the things he said, a big guy that I encourage, if people are interested to read in the field, who's been around since the 70s, his name is Jacques Vallée. If you've seen the movie Close Encounters of the Third Kind, the French scientist that movie is all revolving around is based on Jacques Vallée, who was the advisor to that film. Again, I don't always mean to be throwing down credentials, but it's just to say these people are credible.
Right.
You know, he helped start the early phases of the internet. He's still an entrepreneur in Silicon Valley. NASA hired him to help them map Mars. So he's not a nut. But his study, he studied the phenomenon both contemporary manifestation of it, but looked at it historically. And when you look, like, in the 1800s, there was what they called the airship sightings across the United States, well-known in all the newspapers. Sacramento, there was a bunch of them, with these weird steampunk-looking things flying in the air. And some people even claim to have met the people who were flying them, and they said they looked human but acted weird, and some of them said they were from Mars. You could totally look this up. You know, historians don't know what to make of it, whether it was mass panic. Again, people blamed it on Thomas Edison, that it was some secret machine he'd developed, and he even wrote in some newspaper, "No, these are not mine." And then you fast forward to the 50s, and the UFOs look one way, a lot like how they appear in our sci-fi movies, right? And then in the 70s, the abduction phenomenon starts with people describing the grays, and then what people are seeing looks a lot more sleek and futuristic. And so what Jacques Vallée has said is that it appears to mirror what's in our imagination back to us, so that it looks incredible enough to gain our attention, but also not so incredible that we can't even make it out, right? And a lot of Christians, in fact, I think Creation Ministries International, they did a documentary, Alien Intrusion.
By Dr. Gary
Bates,
they
quote him a lot.
Yeah.
Yeah, they quote Jacques Vallée a lot. Jacques Vallée wrote the foreword to Tom's first nonfiction book. He is like the man who's looked at this. And he's even said at times that it mirrors more what we would, what people in the past would have called demonology or something spiritual. And again, I think in our modern world, we tend to think spiritual means it can't ever touch the physical. So it sounds like it's a sloppy fit when you talk about fighter jets chasing them, right? It doesn't seem to fit. But when you look at the Bible, when you even look at our Puritan forefathers and others and how they spoke about occult phenomenon, no, they knew it could manifest itself in very physical ways, right? And so secular researchers will call it the interdimensional hypothesis. As Christians, we would just call it demonic. I think a better term to use is occult phenomenon. It sounds a little more sophisticated too, right?
Yeah.
But that's where I think ultimately what we should, how we should view what's going on here.
Yeah. And so, I fully agree. And also you have to take into account in the same way, and I appreciate you saying all of that, is that to the Stars Academy, they're taking this incredibly seriously, but they're also doing it with a good amount of level-headedness. And I think in the same way, because when we talk about demons and it being demonic, right, and the occult, it's so easy to take that, because if we're honest, a lot of times that is used and almost abused as these emotional impact words. So we look at something like with what's going on with Tom DeLonge to the Stars Academy very emotionally and irrationally, rather than saying, okay, these are people who are, if we just call a spade, I don't see it as some grand conspiracy. I see it as people who, all of those people are image bearers of God.
Yeah.
And they are, and the Bible says that God has put eternity in the hearts of men, and they are trying to make sense of the world that is in it. And because they're created in the image of God, and they know that this world was made for God and his glory, they're just suppressing it in unrighteousness. And so we have to just take a look at what's going on and deal with it rationally. And another thing is too, is that there is, even like, how do you approach this? Because we're going to talk about, just bring in real quickly, just even eschatology. Both you and I are have a Christian view of the world and also of history, all of us here, of post-millennialism, and that basically states that the kingdom of God is ultimately going to be victorious in history and the gospel is going to have success. So we look at the world around us and we interpret it in that light. So we could even talk about right now, by the time you guys, that this podcast has been out, Kanye West just dropped an album, Jesus is King. That's a huge relevant issue right now the culture is talking about. But I've seen a lot of Christians, for example, they're interpreting what's happening, thinking that we are in the end times right now, and there's this grand world government, you know, Kanye somehow is probably connected to, and other people on top of the Illuminati, the Knights Templar, you could probably throw in the United Nations. They are, he's part of some grand conspiracy. There are even some people who are thinking that if you listen to Jesus as King, somehow that's going to put some sort of spell on you or something like that. Rather than just having, but I think they're interpreting the evidence of what's happening with Kanye in that light. So eschatology does matter. But if you look at it from an optimistic perspective, and you're talking about Occam's razor, the simple solution, Jesus saves sinners. And Kanye West now is singing about Jesus as King. There's a huge logo out there that says Jesus is King in Times Square, New York. And he just said recently, my only purpose and mission in life is to share the gospel and not to entertain. Like, that's what's going on. But I think if you have to interpret it in that light, in the same way, a culture issue like Tom DeLonge, who's been in the public arena and is doing this, you have to be able to look at what's going on with a rational viewpoint and give rational answers. Because right now, otherwise, Tom DeLonge is going to look like the normal person versus when people thought he was the crazy person from 2 years ago. And the Christians are going to look at the ones who are the crazy people. And so it's almost like a reversal of roles if we don't have the correct eschatology.
Then there's one phrase that I really want to hit at, and I hate to tie this into the X-Files, but this is such a good phrase because it has so much power. It's, I want to believe. So in regards to Tom DeLonge, the experience that he may have had in Dr. Stephen Greer, I'm not going to doubt their experiences, but are their experiences actually determine the truth in their foundation, right? And the point, though, is that since they want to believe the presuppositions that the experiences that they say are rooted in, that leads them to actually dictate evidences that they may find in a biased matter. There is no neutrality. We are all biased, but there's a one bias that is the truth, right? And there, I can understand it coming from, you know, the secular world. They don't want to bow their knee to God. They don't want to acknowledge that they're sinful creatures in need of a savior. They would rather believe in something else. They want to believe in something else. It's by our nature that we suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because through creation, God has showed us that he exists, but we want to suppress that. But there's one thing that separates Christianity from all of this. It's the one thing that we don't want to believe in, because no one seeks after God. No one understands God. It's not by the fallen human nature to want to bow the knee, but it's by Christ himself, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again, that we could actually, you know, have peace with God. We cannot escape the judgment of death through technological advancement, because it says in the Bible, in Hebrews 9, chapter 27, it is appointed for all men to die once and then judgment. That means you, Tom. That means you, Joe.
Right.
That means you, Elon Musk. And I don't want that for any of you. I want you to know and have peace with the eternal God. So when you stand before him after you die, you could be wearing Jesus's righteous robes, and you can actually worship the Creator in spirit and in truth, because Jesus Christ is truth incarnate. He is truth. And the world didn't like him, and they killed him, because he, just by existing, being the God-man, showed them their sin just by being on the planet, so they killed him. So we need to bow that knee, and we need to realize there's things that we don't know. We don't know what the it is, like Colin explained. The most logical explanation is that it's something that is interdimensional. I wouldn't say it's extraterrestrial.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And the reason why I believe that is because I believe what the Bible says. What about you, Colin?
Right. So that's exactly it as well. It's a matter of presupposing scripture. And it's interesting how, you know, there's a couple of things we can tie up here with eschatology and other things. That to just close off what I said about Jacques Vallée is he said the phenomenon seems to be a human control mechanism designed to influence and change human beliefs based on these things that people see. And you just articulated that beautifully, Andrew, that what's this ultimately come down to is a question of authority and what are you going to believe in, right? And so are we going to go with this elusive phenomenon that seems to change the way it shows based upon what people are thinking? Or are we going to go to the God of Scripture and to the God whose thoughts we are to form our thoughts after? And so we presuppose scripture first, but what Jeremiah brought up on eschatology, I'm post-mill. So
yeah.
Gary North actually has a book called Unholy Spirits, and even people can't stand Gary North, and I'm not a huge fan of him, but we'll recommend this book. He's got a whole chapter on UFOs, and the whole book's about the occult, and he basically says, the occult blows up when society and a culture is going through major changes. Mm. There was occult explosions in the Middle Ages during the Renaissance. The Renaissance was in many ways a re-breathing life back into the occult. That's when Freemasonry and other things took off. Of course, in this country, we had the witch trials. You know, what was done was probably not right, but I do think people were experiencing something real. So when a culture is going through major changes in its worldview, he tracks that there's always an explosion of the occult because the fallen man is always wrestling with rationalism versus irrationalism. So he has this idea he can make sense of the world around him with his own mind, and then eventually that collapses. And so he goes towards irrationalism, which always involves the occult. And likewise, the occult meets him there in that place, which is an interesting analysis from a Vantillian perspective of history. I also think, you know, a culture that's being judged is going to have more manifestations of occult phenomenon. Mm. And we have this idea that we have a secular government, so our secular government would never run into something that's occultic, right? But there is no such thing as secularism. And so we shouldn't be surprised a land that has rejected Christ, you're going to start to see the occult popping up in various ways, and this is just one of them, to where it even affects people in the military and in the government where they're running into things that they can't explain.
Yeah.
Wow.
But if you look at your history books, it sounds weird. You look at your history books, this has always happened throughout history. Wow.
Yeah, so it just this has always happened. We just now have the cameras and videos now to capture it.
Wow.
So Colin, I feel like we've barely even scratched the surface here, man. And wow, I can't wait to unravel this more with you. I am super, super pumped.
Yeah, it's been fun.
Yes.
Very fun.
I'm super pumped to be able to do that. So, I think just one last thing as we wrap up here, as I said, there's in our culture right now, we have these little glimpses where Kanye West, I believe his faith is genuine, and he professes faith in Christ and releases this album. Now he's a minister of the gospel. You have these glimpses, but of light. But at the same time, though, as a whole, the culture is still headed towards this proverbial cliff.
It's being judged.
Yes, and so what ends up happening is that as their culture is becoming more secular and abandoning towards God, people are, there's this vacuum that's being created, and people are trying to fill that void by pursuing the occult and trying to find significance in these Eastern religions, and it's a spiritual narcotic.
Yes.
So as
Yes.
So you're seeing these two things happen alongside of each other, where you're seeing the rise of secularism at the same time, the rise of the occult, because the more secularism rises, there's just this huge vacuum that has to be filled. And I see as this progresses, people are going, I mean, the Stars Academy, I think on many levels, exists because of what's happening right now.
Wow.
If there wasn't this elevation in secularism,
mm-hmm.
which is also creating a lot of these encounters now recorded with the technology that we have, what these things are, and ultimately they can't thoroughly be explained through a naturalistic worldview.
That's right.
And that's what has people going from secularism a lot of times to the occult.
Wow.
So go ahead with any
just
last thoughts while we're up here.
Oh, go ahead, brother.
No, I just say, let's go ahead and just, we're on Skype too, so sometimes we can't see each other, but so we're talking past each other, but
yep.
No, just, do you have any last thoughts before we wrap things up here?
Yeah, just to tail end with our brother who just preached the gospel, you know, as I said, I was engrossed in this world before the Lord delivered me, and, you know, I mentioned things like having sleep paralysis and other things. And, you know, I didn't have any direct experiences that I could say, oh, that was like abduction or whatever, but terrifying enough, a cult phenomenon. When I repented of my sins and trusted in Christ, it was like someone turned on the lights, and I never experienced that again. So I just want to say to anyone out there, like, if you're in bondage to the occult or occult phenomenon, you can repent of your sins and trust in Christ. Not only can he forgive you of your sins and reconcile you to God, but he also can free you from this power, from this experience. Just to end, I used to be in the German Reformed Church before I was Presbyterian. The first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood is fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto him. And, I mean, that's a beautiful picture of what we have in Christ, which is so much better than all these other experiences that people chase after. And that's just where I want to leave it.
Awesome.
Beautiful.
Awesome. I can't do any better, man. Nope. All right, Colin, thank you for doing this initial introductory to everything that's going on with this incredible movement. We will be following this movement consistently throughout the year, or as long as this goes, and we want to be able to give answers to what's going on here. All right. All that being said, thank you guys for listening to this introductory discussion to this whole interest to this phenomena, and we had a great time here today. Go ahead once again, share this podcast. Leave us a review on iTunes. Let us know what you thought. Please help us continue shows like this and help us continue Cultish. Go to thecultishshow.com and donate. Please support us. We can only continue episodes like this if we have support. As the saying goes, the gospel is free, but the rent is not. So please consider that and pray about that. And also, like I said, if you want to support us, go to thecultishshow.com. And go to the donate tab, and you can do as the Lord leads you. So all that being said, God bless you guys. Thank you for listening in, and we'll talk to you guys next time on Cultish, where we enter into cultish movements, the fringe, the paranormal, all things fringe, UFOs, phenomena, which all ravel around the kingdom of the cults. Talk to you guys soon.